God, just as you came to Joseph and to Mary, just as you broke the circle to enfold them in to your work, so now welcome us into this place and into all that you have for us. And as we await the coming, the birth of your Son on Christmas, may we find you born among us. And we pray for the one who preaches, for you know his sins are many. May we see Jesus. Amen. So this is our fourth Sunday of Advent, and we have entered deeply into a season of waiting, of longing, of holding space in the darkness and the hope for a light. And at the same time, now, 3 more days till Christmas, the children would tell you if they were here. And everywhere we go, there are many bright lights and blow-up snowmen and loud Christmas music and traffic and parties and gifts. And it's all a little much. And my experience this year certainly has been to be pulled in 2 different directions at once. It's like I'm being pulled across, very quickly, across this shallow little stream of modern contemporary life with its material fixations. But just at that time, I've also sensed these vast depths beneath me as we've entered into this season of waiting and listening, really, to the mysterious cries of our hearts that are buried deep most of the time, and the sense that the world is not right, and the yearning that it might be made right. And that yearning, which is often hard to hear, perhaps has rung out for you in fresh ways this Advent. It certainly has for me. So if it has, I want to say, let yourself hear it. Advent also signals for us a new church year and a new gospel. We're reading the Gospel of Matthew, though we haven't had much of it yet. In our 3-year cycle, we get a year each with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'll be honest, we've left my favorite one behind, Luke. And that's especially so at Advent and Christmas. Luke gives us Mary with her Magnificat, gives us divine encounters with the angels and Elizabeth. Luke gives us No Room at the Inn, the swaddling cloths, the manger, and the kind of divine choreography that holds this sacred story. Matthew begins rather dully with a genealogy, and it's so dull that the lectionary leaves it out entirely. Matthew begins his gospel with a list of mostly men. And Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And it continues just like this all the way down to Jesus. And this is important for those in Matthew's audience, largely Jewish audience, who were concerned to check the bona fides of this Jesus figure. But then the genealogy takes an unexpected turn. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. I don't know if you know the story of Tamar. The story goes Tamar was a Canaanite woman, so outside of the Jewish faith, who seduced her father-in-law, Judah, to bear a child. And this is not exactly the part of the family tree that you would put on your mantle at Christmas time. And yet, it continues precisely this way at the start of Matthew's gospel. All of these saints of yesteryear intermingled with a bunch of pretty questionable sinners, and the closer we look, the harder it actually is to tell them apart. Matthew sets his story of Jesus out by reminding his Jewish readers that their bona fides are not based on bloodlines or moral or doctrinal purity, but solely on the basis of God's grace and initiative, often in spite of themselves. And throughout history, when God shows up to do things, mighty things for God's people, it's not in their strength, but in their weakness. It's not in their getting it right, but more often in their getting it tragically wrong. So perhaps for all of my love of Luke's gospel with Mary's Magnificat, it does bear the risk of sanitizing or spiritualizing the scene when the reality of incarnation is far messier than we could admit. I saw a series of drawings this week, really sort of modern icons, a bit crude, but rather beautiful, of a pregnant woman, some with her sitting alone, naked, holding a swollen belly, others with the baby's head just coming out at birth, still another with a little baby with his legs lifted up, having his rear end cleaned after a diaper change. And in each, there is a small golden halo around the head of this baby, and the words, "God with us," pasted along the bottom. And that's the story that we remember this time of year and that we anticipate celebrating in our principal feast in 3 days' time. But of course, Mary, pregnant with this unexpected, it would seem, child, out of wedlock, who we know is not Joseph's, could God use even this situation for good? Now, I think we should note that despite the text's reassurance, twice it says that it was the Holy Spirit who impregnated her. Do you think that would have quieted the whispers in the village? How might this little Savior have grown up thinking of himself, who had no known knowledge of his real father? Would the neighbors have whispered as he ran past? And can you imagine? And that's the way God chooses to enter the world. And why? Simply because God has a desire to draw us into God's circle. This is an image I was given this Advent from the writer William Paul Young. He says this: "My picture of Advent is of a circle of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working out the details of coming to find us in all of our lostness. And they break the circle, and they invite a 14-year-old girl into it. And they submit to her. And they say, in effect, 'Here's what we were thinking.' And then they wait. And she says, 'I'm in.' And they say, 'Good, we're in too.'" And that's precisely what we get in Mary's Annunciation. God breaks the circle and draws her in, not in an effort to control or to burden her or to make of her something she's not, but in making room for her to become most fully herself by joining the circle. And in our gospel today, that's exactly what God does for Joseph. When he catches wind of Mary's condition, he crafts a perfectly reasonable plan. He'll quietly send her away with her family. And just when he'd come up with the plan, God breaks the circle to bring Joseph more fully in. Here again is that reading from Matthew. "Just when he," that's Joseph, "had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And that's the program, folks. God's promise to come and be with us, Emmanuel, like we read in Isaiah, is the same God who comes to save us in Jesus, and the same God who dwells with us right here by the Spirit. And so if God can work through an unplanned teenage pregnancy, God can work through David's adulterous affair, through Abraham and Sarah laughing at God's promises. All of this is in the genealogy. God indeed can break the circle to include you and I as well. Even with our mixed motives and our broken promises, our failed plans and our hopeless ambitions. And God working with us has the power to reorient our lives. One of my favorite quotes from Kierkegaard is his quip that life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. And I spend much time wishing it were otherwise, friends, but it checks out. So about 4 years ago, I was living at Arusha. Some of you know this story, and we had been in ministry there for 5 or 6 years and in a very, very difficult season. And on top of some personal tragedy among our friends, I was unsettled and exhausted, and I was burning out. And I had this nagging sense that this wasn't all that there was for me, but I was terrified, not knowing what possibly could be coming next. And so eventually I convinced myself to take a little bit of leave, and our family flew across the country to get far, far away to try and listen to what was going on, and I discerned indeed it was time to leave. But it was the home of our family, our kids were born there, it was a beautiful community, and I was so desperately scared of hurting the people that I had been in charge of shepherding for these number of years. And I still grieve much of what we left there. But somehow, somewhere inside, I felt this quiet yearning about something else. And I feared taking a step. I didn't know where we'd go, what would happen to the kids, what I would do for work. It was all unknown. And I think, if I'm honest, part of what makes that so scary is how easy it is to live as though I am all alone in my life, as though God is dead, as though I don't belong and nobody understands. And perhaps you know this feeling yourself. And I bet Joseph felt that way as he learned that his bride-to-be was in fact pregnant. You know, they were in a betrothal period. Joseph would have paid a price to Mary's father. This was the custom of the time. And he would have gone then to build a place to receive her, a kind of home for them to live in. It was about a year period in between. And just imagine Joseph entering back into that construction site the first time after he had heard this news. Imagine his disappointment, his grief, his sadness, his loneliness. Most of us don't need to imagine that. We've been there too, whether it's through an experience with our job, our relationship, life changes or decisions that burden us. How in these deep places does our faith meet us? Well, this is what Kierkegaard calls a leap of faith. For stepping out from our apparent place of aloneness to find, in fact, we are always held in the grip of God. The circle widens to include us. And I love in this story that it says it was just when Joseph had made up his mind what to do, God came in a dream and helped him to reinterpret his life circumstances. As my friend, my late friend Miranda always said, God doesn't have a hearing problem, but sometimes I think he has a timing problem. So I made the decision to leave Arusha, and I went to tell my boss, and I was terrified. And you know what happened? Pretty soon after, new conversations started to emerge. I found a kind of new energy and excitement, and a lot of doors seemed to open mysteriously for us to come to Victoria, actually. But I only got there by first losing a lot of sleep and losing myself and a lot of anxiety and journaling the tips off of my pencils and struggling to understand what exactly was happening. But it's in the deep unspoken yearnings that we discover who we are and who God is for us. And then fast forward the story. What happened? Well, one of the doors I walked through to come to Victoria was thinking I was going to be doing a PhD at UVic. I had applied for funding. I had a supervisor lined up. It was all on the fast track when we moved here in January. And fast forward to the first week of March, and within the space of 3 days, I got a letter, a phone call, and an email. The letter was from the funding source denying my fellowship. Okay, that's a little setback. The phone call from my supervisor saying he could supervise me, but in fact he'd be in Holland for a year on research leave, so it'd be a little tricky. And then the email from the dean of the Faculty of Graduate Studies saying my application was denied for that year, I could try again. So in the space of 3 days, everything I had said yes to and leapt forward with faith just crumbled right in front of me. What does faith do for us in that place? Well, sometimes it's the yearning that's all we can hear, and we struggle to let ourselves hear it. And the amazing thing for me in the story of Joseph is that God doesn't just draw Joseph into the circle with one dream, but it continues with four dreams. And like Joseph, I was not beyond reach. God didn't speak in my dreams, but through what became an incredibly disorienting year, there continued to emerge this little whisper, this little voice of something. And when the word was finally spoken clearly through the very surprised mouth of my friend Randy, who smacked me on the shoulder and said, "Yeah, bro, you're a priest," we both laughed out loud. And frankly, I still do. And I wonder if Joseph laughed when the angel came to him with the news. You know, we don't have that part of the story. But if you put yourself in his shoes, my fiance is pregnant, and I'm supposed to believe that God did this? But God knows how to get through to us, and in spite of ourselves, God comes to draw us in. That's the gospel promise for us and the gospel invitation to risk this leap of faith. We often go through life making what we think are rational decisions, or so we tell ourselves, living as though we aren't every moment standing upon a tightrope of divine mystery. Your very existence is a mystery which you cannot explain. You don't know how many days you've got left, and you don't know where you've come from. And if we are living in such a mystery, then we must dare to let our deepest yearnings move us toward this leap of faith. In Kierkegaard's words, again, to dare is to lose one's footing momentarily, but not to dare is to lose oneself. Now, I might know what you're thinking, that this is great, but it's probably for the really brave people, or the really strong people, or the super spiritual people. But let me remind you, there's a reason Matthew gives us Jesus' genealogy and doesn't clean it up. Because this is a God who calls both saints and sinners, and we are indeed both. Here's Ronald Rollheiser. Christianity isn't just for the pure, the talented, the good, the humble, the honest. The story of Christ is written and keeps getting written by the impure, by sinners, by calculating schemers, by the proud, the dishonest, and those without worldly talents. Nobody is so bad or insignificant or devoid of talent or so outside the circle of faith that he or she is outside the story of Christ. So as we behold the coming mystery of incarnation, may we with Joseph find ourselves drawn into the story of Christ, drawn by a God who is even more restless than we are, by a God whose ache from the beauty and the pain of the world is far greater even than ours, and by a God who doesn't fear the messiness of our lives, but in compassion has chosen to enter the mess and speak a promise to be Emmanuel, God with us. I offer it to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.